This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Edith Schaefer wrote a book called What is a Family? Edith Schaefer was a great writer. And I'm going to use her seven descriptions of a family as the introduction to a message on memory today called Stones of Memory. This is worth writing down in your notes. Seven things that a family does, and we'll set up our message from the book of Joshua on Stones of Memory, which I think is a very powerful lesson out of the book of Joshua. Let's bring up number one. She said the family does seven things. A family provides a formation center for relationships. She believed that so many families say, well, when my child gets into preschool, they'll learn how to handle other relationships. When my child gets into elementary school, they'll learn how to deal with other people. And Edith Schaefer said, too late. Don't wait for preschool. Don't wait for elementary school. Children learn how to form relationships in their home with their mom and dad and their siblings. A family is the birthplace of creativity. Once again, she says, so many parents think, well, when my child gets into school, those teachers will develop their creativity. And she said, again, too late. Parents and the home provide the birthplace of creativity with the children. Number three, the home is to provide a shelter in a time of storm. The home, the family is to provide a shelter in a time of storm. She says this, it is to be the hospital where people are not condemned for being sick. Number four, I love this one. A family is a continual relay of truth. Some of you were in relay races in high school and college and track, and you know that the baton is passed from one runner to another. In the home, there's a continual relay of truth where one generation passes the baton of truth on to the next generation. And Edith Schaefer in her book would say this, I'm afraid our generation today is dropping the baton. Number five, a family is a door that has hinges and a lock. I wasn't sure what that meant, but she explains it in this way. A family is a door with hinges and a lock. A hinge means the door opens. A hinge means the door closes. In the fact that it opens, it means that the home is a place where people can come and gather. And children learn so much from observing how their parents relate to company. But she said the lock means this, that children know they have some privacy. And that in their room, they have some privacy. And in their home, they have some privacy. And so there's an open door, but also privacy and security that means in a home. Number six, a family is the place of educational control. What does that mean? It means educational protection. She says more parents are more interested in what a child takes into their mouth in terms of food than they are what a child takes into their mind and spirit. Why should we be concerned about the child's diet, she says, if we're not concerned about their educational or spiritual diet? And then the last one sets up the message today. A family ultimately becomes the museum of memories. I love that. A family ultimately becomes a museum of memories. What in the world does that mean? That every home is creating a museum of memories that will go 20 and 30, and not only that, generationally will go on from generation to generation. What's in your museum of memories from your childhood? And then ask yourself this question, what museum of memories did you help create for another generation? What museum of memories did you create for a future family as your family continues on, as those children then create their own families who then go on to create families who go on to create families? Well, we're going to talk about stones of memory today from the book of Joshua. Last week we talked about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, and it was a dramatic miracle right out of a movie. And this week we talk about what happens as a result of that and the order that Joshua gives so that people will not only remember it for a week or two, but remember it in perpetuity forever. for future generations. It's from the book of Joshua, the fourth chapter. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you." Now listen to this. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And then listen to this. And they are there to this day, meaning the writing of this book. And then if you'll read verse 24, it says this: "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." I remember the first time I saw the display. I was in a person's home. I think it was in Columbus, Ohio. I had never seen this before. Some of you have it in your home, and you say, "I'm surprised you never saw it before," but I hadn't. What it was a picture frame. And it had 12 openings in the frame and the mat. And what it was 12 pictures of one of their children, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, all the way through 12th grade. I had never seen a picture like that before, and I was amazed to see the changes that took place from first to third grade, and then from third grade to sixth grade, and then from sixth grade to eighth grade and 12th, and you could just see the changes that took place. And I thought, what a memory to have in your home of a child's life, to have a picture from every grade in one frame. And it was a reminder to me, wonder what kind of pictures God has of you. God has of me. What kind of picture would God carry of me? If I'm not trying to be flippant, but what would he carry, a picture of you or me, so to speak? And my point in telling that is this, telling that story, is that we're all creating memories in life. You're creating memories in your own existence, and you're creating memories through your experiences in life. Get this, you're creating memories with the choices and the decisions you make. A decision you made last week will impact your life maybe a year from now, or maybe 5 years from now. A decision that you're facing this week or this month or this year may impact the future generation of your family, all because of a choice or a decision. And Joshua tells the people this dramatic story. He said, "I want people to remember what God has done."
Now then, today, part 3 of a message we began on Monday from Joshua, the 4th chapter, where the Lord tells Joshua to have the men of Israel set up 12 stones of memory next to the Jordan River where the people crossed on dry land. It was to be a memorial for future generations to say, "What do these stones mean?" And Joshua said, "You tell your children, it's an evidence, a reminder of the hand of God at work in a miraculous way." What are the reminders of God in your life, in your family? Let's talk about that today.
And Joshua tells the people this dramatic story. He said, "I want people to remember what God has done. And I want you to take 12 stones representing each tribe, and I want you to put it up where you camp tonight so that future generations will come along and they'll see those stones, and children will say, 'Mom or Dad, what do these stones mean?'" And you'll have a teaching opportunity to tell your children, "This is when God did something very powerful. And this is when the hand of God was at work. And that's why we're to fear the Lord God Almighty." And here's my question: what are the stones of memory you have in your household You say, you're talking about physical stones, Randy? No. What are the spiritual things of memory? I want to give you several that you can write down. One of the stones of memory that we have in worship is that we do every Sunday is taking the Lord's Supper. You have small children, or you had small children. There was some point in time, I promise you, that has happened when your children said, Mom and Dad, what do these things mean? I remember asking my parents, what are people doing when they take the piece of bread? What are they doing when they take the cup of grape juice? And I'm thankful that my parents used it as a teaching opportunity to say, here's what it means. When Jesus died on the cross, the night before he died, he had what was called the Last Supper with his disciples. And they had bread and they had wine at this dinner. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, I want you to eat this bread and remember me. And I want it to represent my body, that after my death and resurrection, every time you eat that bread, you'll remember my body. And then he took the cup and he gave it to the disciples and he said, this is my blood. It represents my blood. Well, then I understood as a child because I asked the question, what do these things mean? Have you been a person that has shared spiritual truth with someone younger than you? And when I say someone younger, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be someone physically younger than you. It could be a younger believer. I'm amazed at people who never feel any responsibility for any other believer in the body of Christ. We're not lone rangers. We're to be people who mutually help one another, and we mutually teach one another. And there is a responsibility within the body, I think, to help nurture and care for other people in the body. In the same way that, what if your right hand told the rest of the body, your right hand could speak and say, you know, I don't care about the rest of the body. All I'm interested in is this hand. All I'm interested in is what ministers to this hand and makes this hand feel good. You would say, that's not how the body works. The body works in tandem with all the other parts of the body. We're working together, and you know what a body does? The body exists, get this, to serve the head. You do know that, don't you? That everything in your body exists to serve the brain. I think you know where I'm going with that illustration. If that's true physically, how much more true spiritually is it? The body of Christ exists to serve the head of that body. It's not the minister, it's not the elders or the deacons. The head of the body is Jesus Christ himself. The purpose of the body is to serve the head of the body. Lauren McBain of Mesa, Arizona, writes about an NCAA cross-country championship that was held, a race, in Riverside, California years ago. Get this, there were 128 runners in a 10,000-meter race. 128 runners in this 10,000-meter race. But 123 out of the 128 runners at one intersection turned the wrong way. Think about that. Only five runners out of the 128 made the right turn, the correct turn. And one of the men, who was I think his name was Mike DeCalvo, who made the correct turn, was waving everybody to come. He said, this is the way to go, but only four other runners went with him, but 123 runners went the wrong way. He was asked what his competitors thought of his mid-race decision not to follow the crowd, and here's what he said. All those people thought it was funny that I went the right way. What a statement. All those people thought it was funny that I went the right way. What a parable about life. Listen carefully. We live in a culture where most people are choosing the wrong way. You do know that, don't you? Most people in the United States of America, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but most people reject Jesus Christ and will reject Jesus Christ. Most people in our culture today reject the authority of the Word of God. Most people reject the importance of worshiping on Sunday. They reject the authority of Christ in their lives and the Lordship of Christ. And just like only five out of 128 runners, only five went the right way, you've got to accept the fact, and I've got to accept the fact, that we're going in a way that most people are not choosing. And you can choose to go with the majority, the 123 runners, or you can say, no, we're going to go the right way. Our family is going to follow the Lord God Almighty. Our family is going to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Our family is going to follow the authority of God's Word, because that's not only what we believe, we've decided. We've made the decision to do that. I want to focus on verse 24, if we could bring that up. Could we bring that last verse up again? He, Joshua, did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Anytime you see the word hand in the Bible, it's a reference to activity. It's a reference to action. For instance, we know what the expression means, the hand of the law got so-and-so. We know what that means, that there was an action done where that person was arrested. The hand of the law. Or you may say this about a child, they fell into the wrong hands at school. We know what that means. They were under the influence of the wrong people. Well, she got involved with fell into the wrong hands at work, or at the wrong hands at college, or whatever. We understand what that means. And so when Joshua says he did this so that all people of the earth might know that the hand of God is powerful, you and I need to believe that the hand of the Lord is powerful. How? In your family. The hand of the Lord is powerful. In your marriage, the hand of the Lord is powerful. In your personal life, the hand of the Lord is powerful. In this church, this body of Christ, the hand of the Lord is powerful. Let me tell you why that's so important. We have got to recognize that there is a power that's outside of us, that's above us, that's around us, that is far greater than anything we can do. We have got to recognize that there is a power that's outside of us, that's above us, that's around us, that is far greater than anything we can do. You say, why is that important? For this reason. We live in a culture that emphasizes everything to do with self. You have the wherewithal. You have the power. It's all inside you, and all you need to do is reach down deep inside you and pull out the strength that's there. That's exactly what Satan wants me to believe. God wants me to believe the hand of the Lord is powerful. Satan wants me to believe I'm powerful and you're powerful. The power is not in you. It's not in us. The power is in the Lord. And that's why that verse is so important to me. Joshua put up the stones because he wanted people to know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And maybe today you could make a private acknowledgement in your own heart. The hand of God is powerful in my life. And the hand of the Lord, His action, His activity is powerful in our home, in our family, and it can be if we yield to it. And the hand of the Lord is powerful where I work, because the Lord is present through His people. Anywhere God's people are, remember, the Lord is. Anywhere the Holy Spirit of God is, that's where the Lord is. And the hand of God is anywhere a believer in Jesus Christ is and is operating. I really believe that. The hand of the Lord is powerful, but Joshua doesn't stop there. He said, I also did this so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It doesn't mean to just cringe. It doesn't mean to just melt in the presence of God, although I think there are times to do that. To fear the Lord means to reverence the Lord. In looking up the original word, I found out it means to be awestruck at the power of God. It means to have awe and reverence for something greater than ourselves. When's the last time that you acknowledged your fear of the Lord? The Bible says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? There is no wisdom in a man's life who doesn't fear the Lord. That's what it means. Ultimately, there is no discernment or wisdom in a woman who says, I don't fear God. We live in a culture that doesn't fear Almighty God. We live in a society and a system that doesn't fear God. We fear man. We fear disease. We fear crime. We fear war. We fear anything but God. And what this country, in my opinion, needs more than anything are men and women and teenagers and young people who say, we fear God. which means we reverence Him and respect Him. Being a Christian is acknowledging the one who saved you from hell and saved you from an eternity away from Him, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge Him in every area of your life. You've got to believe that the hand of God is over your hand in life. And you've got to believe that the hand of God is above your family. And you've got to believe the hand of God is above this church. And you've got to believe that the hand of God influences what happens in your day-to-day living. Your life's not an accident. Your marriage is not an accident. Your children aren't accidents. They're part of God's plan, just like you are. Be a person who acknowledges the stones of memory, so to speak. Acknowledge that God has acted in your life, and you're going to decide today to be a person who acknowledges the hand of God and that God is all-powerful, and I'm going to fear Him, I'm going to live for Him. Even when 123 runners go to the left, I'm going to go to the right, I'm going to go the right way. Even if no one follows me, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for this word from Joshua 4.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.